Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God, our Heavenly Father, and Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. We continue reading through the Bible as a congregation. We find ourselves through the book of Jonah this past week. I chose Jonah chapter 4, but essentially I'm preaching on the whole text of Jonah. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, to say that Jonah wasn't keen on sharing his faith with the people of Nineveh would be something of an understatement. But just as God called Jonah to bring his word to the people of Nineveh, so also he calls us to share our faith today. I know we're not supposed to talk about politics or religion, but that's American, not Christian. Jonah is such a surprise. On the outside, it appears to be a narrative that we know well. We think of it as a double act. Jonah and the whale, just like Laurel and Hardy or the Blues Brothers. Unlike its slender prophetic neighbors, Obadiah and Micah, Jonah is a story that most of us cannot remember not knowing. We've been acquainted with the book's outline for as long as we can remember. Chapter 1, the flight. Chapter 2, the fish. Chapter 3, the fast. Chapter 4, the fuss. Or we might recall the chapters this way. See Jonah perish. See Jonah pray. See Jonah preach. See Jonah pout. The book has inspired Moby Dick, Pinocchio, and even a VeggieTales cartoon. It is a prime candidate for a Sunday morning flannel board or a nice, safe bedtime story. Jonah appears to be an easily packaged narrative, effortless to unwrap, read, and then quickly set aside, but it is not easy. The Lord says to the prophet in Jonah chapter 1, verse 2, "Arise and go to Nineveh." Shocking indeed. In the 8th century B.C., Nineveh was a leading city, capital city in Assyria. And just the mention of Assyria would bring a nervous breakdown. In the Old Testament, Assyria is compared to a swarm of killer bees, a razor that shaves and slits, and a rod that maims and mauls. Assyrians can be seen striding through the Old Testament with their hands upon their hips, taunting the Israelites with words like these, "I will give you 1,000 horses if you are able to set riders on them," and proclaiming that Israel is destined to eat her own dung and drink her own urine. Dealing with Nineveh calls for military commandos, air, naval, and a nuclear assault. But a prophet? Come on. What a jolt it was for Jonah. A mission trip to Nineveh? Which would mean the end of his comfortable and predictable ministry there in the court of the king, Jeroboam ben Joash. The Lord calls Jonah to take off his training wheels and to ride his bike down a steep mountain. Today, for us, Nineveh is any group of people who are walking in the darkness of unbelief, who are living in the depth of brokenness, and people who are dying with despair of those who have no hope for heaven. Nineveh is any group of people who act, dress, and look and talk in ways that we are uncomfortable with, that are different from us, and they are threatening to us. The church's response to go to Nineveh is too often like that of Jonah's. Run. Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. This has never happened before. No one in the Old Testament has ever completely ignored the call of God. Gideon says, "My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." But he went. Jeremiah protests, "I do not know how to speak. I am only a child." But he spoke. Isaiah insists, "I am a man of unclean lips, and I live in a people of unclean lips." But he went and he prophesied. Moses says no to the burning bush 5 times. And then he goes and says, "Let my people go," to Pharaoh countless times. But Jonah, he says absolutely nothing. It's as though he hangs a large "Do Not Disturb" sign right there on his bedroom door. To compare Jonah with Moses, we'd have to envision Moses throwing water upon the burning bush. Jonah must have made that 60-mile journey from his hometown in Gath-Hepher to Joppa in record time. Once Jonah reaches Joppa, he boards that ship, and the surprises come like rhythmic electric shocks. When everyone else is praying to save the sinking ship, Jonah, he's sleeping. Asked by the sailors his land and occupation, the prophet, who had sought to escape God's presence, chants a confession of faith in the Lord, who has made the sea and the dry land. Jonah, he hits the water, and the sea calms instantly. Jonah prays a psalm, and the Lord sends him out the front rather than the rear of the fish. Well, think about that. Then Jonah arrives in Nineveh. He mounts that first available soapbox and he proclaims the city's impending doom. His sermon is a booming command that rattles the rafters of Nineveh. He makes the king come down from his throne and plunges the city into sackcloth and ashes. The king commands, "No food, no water." Everyone cry out to God with gusto. Now think of the racket that unwatered and unfed animals and children can make. So the Lord's anger cools down. But then Jonah's anger heats up. The prophet now proceeds to lecture God. It is as though he says, "Lord, you are too full of love for your own good, because it's making you come across as wishy-washy when a city deserves zapping. Zap it." The Lord then proceeds to heat things up further for Jonah, bringing on sun, worm, and wind. The prophet becomes hot over the loss of his plant, hot enough to die. "Look here," says the Lord, "you pity your plant. Shall I not pity people and populations and even their pets?" Now let's not be too hard on Jonah. Why? Well, at least in Jonah chapter 1, verse 9, and chapter 4, verse 2, the prophet articulates a biblical theology of creation and redemption, just like us. In chapter 2, Jonah weaves together a masterful prayer from the Psalter, showing that he loves hymnody and liturgy, just like us. In Jonah chapter 3, verse 4, the prophet preaches, 40 more days and Nineveh will be changed, indicating that he knows that the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Jonah embraces the gospel, just like us. And yet, Jonah is deaf to the missional call of God, just like us. Our solidarity without concern for incorporating those on the outside kills the mission of the church. And that's Satan's strategy. He wants us to have a reputation for being alive, but in reality, dead. Dead in our mission to the world. And we find ourselves simply giving lip service to evangelism, witness, and outreach. Most of us are comfortable with Jonah as a Sunday school lesson, but as a life-changing call to repentance and mission, well, that simply takes our breath away. So what shall the Lord do with Jonah? He asks a question. Shall I have compassion on the great city of Nineveh? And then the narrative ends. The question isn't answered. But wait, what does Jonah do? Does he stomp angrily back to Joppa and board another ship to Tarshish? Or does he stick it out in Nineveh, embracing the Lord's mercy for all people? Now, these questions assume the Lord is only addressing Jonah. But he's not. The Lord is asking you. Yes, you, right here, right now. Shall I have compassion upon the great city of Nineveh? But you answer, just like me. More often than not, it goes something like this. Lord, those people are so different, and I'm just not comfortable talking to them. And besides, there are a lot of other folks who can do a much better job than I can. So what does the Lord do? In the fullness of time, he sends the perfect missionary. His name is Jesus. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 41, one greater than Jonah is here. And the narrative begins again. Talk about shock and awe. Compassion for Ninevites marks Christ's history and all of his ministry. He talked publicly with women, socialized with sinners, exorcised demons, healed the lame, and he gave sight to the blind. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36 describes our Lord with these words, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion upon them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Compassion is the hallmark of Jesus' ministry. But the Savior's most outlandish act of compassion was before the world was ever created, when he planned for the birth of Judas, who would betray him, and when he designed iron for nails that would pierce his hands and feet, and conceived of orchestrating events that would lead Pilate to Judea, Caiaphas to Jerusalem, and the crowds to repeatedly cry out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" This is what John means when he says, the Lamb of God was slain before the creation of the world. Shall the Lord have compassion upon the great city of Nineveh? The answer that Jonah gave is brought to final fulfillment in the answer given by Jesus. He stated the final, definitive answer to Jonah chapter 4 with his whole heart. And he wrote it with his own blood. And Jesus said, yes, yes, yes to compassion upon the great city of Nineveh, indeed for the entire world. You and I are filled with the love of Jesus to go in compassion to this place, to this world, to this Nineveh. Amen. You are the body of Christ, each one of you part of it. Let us confess our faith.